Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
Thankful that God used you there, and we as a church prayed for you, each of you there. And some of you might be wondering, how can I be involved? You get up in the morning, and you're weighed down by discouragement sometimes. We all do. And Psalm 30 says, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. You have turned me for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And the Lord wants to free us to serve him. We even sang this morning about how my chains are gone, I'm free. And this is God's desire for all of us. No matter what our past is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you face, God wants to use you. He wants to invite you to join him to do the kinds of things that the Cuba team did. He wants you to be part of his great plan. And in order to be part of his great plan, we need to know what that plan is, right? We need to, if you build a building or you renovate your bathroom, you need to know what the plan is first, right? It takes a lot of work and almost as much time to figure that out as it does to do the work. So we need to know what God's plan is. And he has a strategy, and he has a strategy to involve each one of us, whether we go there or go here or support in some other way. And I have just a little surprise for you. I want to throw up a picture of Vigi. This is Vigi in Mongolia, way back. And why did Vigi go to Mongolia? Vigi went to Mongolia because it is a place that is least reached. In fact, around before the early 90s, there were probably only 4 believers in all of the country. Today, there's about 2% of that country that knows Jesus Christ, many of them young people. And Vigi and her friend met Butt Jargal. He lived in a manhole because it's minus 40 in the winter there. Right, Vigi? It's biting cold in the winter. You can have 4 seasons in one day there. I was there in May, and we had 4 seasons. I was out in a shirt like this, and by afternoon, it was snowing. And so Butt Jargal lived in a manhole, and they brought him food sometimes. And eventually they were able to bring him to a pastor who made shoes. This pastor supplied his income through making shoes, and they taught Butt Jargal how to make shoes and shared the Bible with him. And it's people like him that need to hear about Christ, but if no one goes, they won't hear. And so the next slide. We need to look at where people don't have access to the gospel. Well, they don't have access to Jesus. Here's Vigi with some of her friends doing some baking. And while this was all going on, there was something else going on in the background. Next slide. Yes, there was a romance. There was a romance going on there. And so if you want to find out more about that romance, you can ask them. I know some of the details. All kinds of funny stories.
That was our first date.
Yes. And so God does some wonderful things, and he has some wonderful things for each of you here. Nobody needs to feel like they're left out. Not one person, no matter what your gifts are. You know, we get so caught up, and I don't have very many gifts. I don't have very many strengths. I'm weak. I'm broken. And yet, it's not really about our brokenness and about our weakness. It's about how great God is, how much he wants to do through us. And he will fill us with his powerful, omnipresent Holy Spirit. And he will use us no matter what our problems are, right? All we need to do is say, Lord, I'm available to you. I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll talk to whoever you want me to talk to. As long as you go with me, I don't need to be afraid. I can have your power. And so we need to go where the least reached are to make the gospel available to them. Let's go to the next slide. The 1040 window, have you ever heard of that 1040 window? It means 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north. In that window, from West Africa all the way across to Japan, in that block, 80% of the world has little access to the gospel. I should say 80% of the people who do not have access to the gospel live in this block. You have all the major religions there. You have Islam, you have Hinduism, you have Buddhism, you have atheism. You have all these different religions, but many of them have no access to the gospel. I got asked by one young man, he says, isn't Christmas to do something with bunnies? Right? Many of these people, even here, you will see people on the subway in Toronto that have never once heard about Jesus Christ, except they may have learned some English and heard it as a swear word. But that's about all they know. And so there's a dearth of access to the gospel. And Jim Reepson and John Piper have this to say: the crying need of the hour is to put churches on a wartime footing. Where is the church's concept of militancy, of a mighty army willing to suffer, moving ahead with exalted determination to take the world by storm? Where is the risk-taking, the launching out on God alone? The answer to that is it's been swallowed up in a peacetime mentality. And we in Canada are in danger of becoming very comfortable, because we live in a very comfortable country, as we've even heard today about the persecuted church. And so we need to shift our thinking and be ready. Be ready to do what God wants us to do. Next slide. And in order to do that, we're going to look today at what God's plan is. He started with Abraham, and he promised to bless all ethnicities through Abraham, through Abram. And then that blessing came through Christ to all ethnicities. And then there's the promise and the hope that we have that every single ethnicity in this world will be represented in heaven. That's where we're going today. And so by faith, risk joining God in God's promise to bring the gospel to every ethnicity. That's a promise. So how can we by faith risk going? How can we by faith make his glory known? We're going to look at that. And by faith, how can we count on every ethnicity being in heaven? The first passage we're going to look at is in Genesis 12. And we've been going through Genesis this last few weeks. So we're going to take another look at Genesis 12 and how God's plan is primarily first revealed in the Bible in this passage. And this passage is an anchor for the whole rest of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. So if we miss Genesis 12 and this encounter that Abram has with God, we will not understand in a full way the rest of the Bible. This is a very important passage. So in Genesis 12, it says, verses 1 to 4, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God just interrupted Abram's life. He was comfortable, settled, wealthy, had a beautiful wife, no kids, but he was settled and he had his network. And God comes to him one day and interrupts Abram and says, Abram, I want you to uproot yourself and I want you to go. And he didn't even tell him which land it was, but he says, I'll show you where it is. And so Abraham trusted God by faith, and it says very simply, I love the simplicity of the Bible. It says, Abraham went,
Doesn't say he went to all his relatives and said goodbye. Doesn't give all these details. It just says he went. The point is he went. And so in this passage, God has two commands. The first command is in verse 1. Go from your country and your kindred and all your and your father's house to the land I will show you. And then he gives three blessings after that. I will make your make you into a great nation, which is the most important one. He's going to make a nation out of Abram. And so the context here is Genesis 10 and 11, the chapter beforehand. In Genesis 10, we have this description of all the nations that were produced after the flood from the time of Noah. And it lists 70 nations. And then in chapter 11, they get together and they say, we're going to build ourselves a tower, the Tower of Babel, and we will make a name for ourselves. And God says, well, if they do this and they aren't going to obey me and spread out throughout the earth like I commanded them, then I'm going to confuse their languages. Anybody here had to struggle learning a new language? Well, you can blame the Tower of Babel. Okay? I was given a dictionary one time, and in the front it said, if it wasn't for the Tower of Babel, you wouldn't need this. And so God confused their languages and spread them out, and they gave up their project because they couldn't communicate with one another. And then he comes to Abraham in chapter 12, and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation in order to reach the other nations. And this word nation here isn't a political entity, it's family groups. It's families with certain language groups, the certain ethnicity. That's the idea here. And then he gives him a second command, and it's not readily apparent in the English. Take a look at verse 2. It says, so that you will be a blessing. That in Hebrew is an imperative. It's a command. It's almost like saying, you will be a blessing. This is my direction for you. You will be a blessing. And God is saying to us, you will be a blessing to others. You will be a blessing to other ethnic groups. And look at the three blessings that follow. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. That's the first one. Second one is, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. The third one is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So how did God bring this about? Galatians 3:16 tells us. Let's take a look at Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to the offspring, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ was Abram's direct offspring. There's, if you look up the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he is a descendant directly from Abraham. And so this is what God was promising to Abram. Way, way back in the early days, before the Old Testament was even written, God had this heart for the world. God has a love for all the peoples of the world. It was in his heart right from the beginning, not just from the New Testament. And so Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. And so we see that God is going to do that. One time in Delhi, we were giving a chronological outline of the Old Testament right to the time of Christ. We had teenagers, we had some younger kids. All of these young people had families with HIV. And we taught them day after day. It was really hot, by the way. You guys that went to Cuba. We had 45 to 50 sometimes. And we taught these young people. And we were going through the Old Testament, and one time we were talking about the sheep that needed to be sacrificed in the Old Testament and how the sacrifice had to be made in order to cover people's sin. And this one young man, 15 years old, stood up. His name was Sonu. He said, "I have a question." And we had question time every day after the Bible teaching. He said, "Why did God have to allow all these innocent sheep to be killed? They were innocent. There was nothing wrong with these sheep. Why did they have to die? Why couldn't God just make one final sacrifice so that everybody could be forgiven?" And we said, "Sonu, you come back on Monday and we'll tell you." That was a Friday. And the next Monday was actually the gospel story about how Jesus was the final sacrifice. He was the one that would pay for our sins. He was the one that was perfect and paid everything for us. And if you're here today and you're saying to yourself, "How can I have my sins forgiven?" This is the answer. The answer that Sonu heard on Monday. That Jesus washes away all of our sins. He will pay that penalty for us that we can't pay for ourselves. And Monday came and we explained the story. And that day, Sonu decided, with the help of a counselor, to trust in Jesus Christ. A few months later, his mother died of HIV. But he was trained and discipled and became a gospel teacher to other young people, telling the story from the Old Testament right through to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And this is the wonderful thing we have in the Bible. The Bible is a missions book right from Genesis, right through the New Testament. And so Abram went by faith, and he risked joining God's promise to bring the gospel to every ethnicity. And you too can risk joining God. Some of us need to go. Some of us need to stay. Some of us need to be reaching people here in a very intentional way. Some of us need to be supporting those who go and getting behind them and encouraging them and praying for them and understanding where the people group that they're reaching. But all of us need to take that step of faith by following God and doing what He wants us to do. But it takes risk. And I want to encourage you today that if you're considering going somewhere in the world, you can trust God. He's trustworthy. He will take care of you. I can promise you that because God has been faithful to us in many places in the world, and He's taken care of us. One time we were told that we needed $10,000 before we could leave, and I didn't know where that was going to come from. And we said, "Lord, well, if you want us to go, it's your problem." And our real question was, "Well, Lord, we can't do anything. What are you going to do about it?" And one day I got this phone call from Kitchener, and this gentleman said, "You know," he says, "we're having to cut back on our giving, and our budget's not doing very well, and we're going to have to reduce your support." Oh, that didn't sound very good. I said, "Well, you know, it's okay. God's going to take care of us. We just have to keep trusting God." And I said, "We don't want it to be a burden to you." But he said, "You know, I just have an idea. Let me get back to you." And he phoned me back about a week later, and he said, "We want you to come to our church, and we want you to speak, and we want to take on this project." And I didn't know this, but every year they had a project that they raised $10,000 for. And they decided to make us their project. And I was sitting in the service and I was in tears, because here they were, out of their lack of funds, they were giving generously. And they supplied that whole $10,000. And I'm here to tell you that it's God's business. It's not our business. We can't say to God, well, Lord, I'm afraid to do this or that, because it's God's business, and he's in charge of this, and he's going to take care of you. And if you are called to go, if God wants you to go, if the church decides to send you somewhere, he's going to supply all that need, and he's also going to protect you and take care of you. And if you get into trouble, he will also help you. And so Abram did that, and we can follow his example. And so missions really is first and ultimately about God. All of history is moving toward one great goal. It's the white hot worship of God and his son among the peoples of the earth. Missions is not that goal. It is the means. And for that reason, it's the second greatest human activity in the world. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God, because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. And the deepest reason why worship is the goal in missions is that worship is God's goal. It is God's goal, and it must be our goal. And so the question remains, how do we bring God's glory to the people? How do we do that? Take a look at Isaiah 42. We can throw that slide up. Isaiah 42. Verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. This is speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. And the Lord that is my, and I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor praise to carved idols. You see, people worship idols today because Satan has usurped God's place of worship. Satan has enticed people to make idols to worship them, which they are really worshiping demons. And I know many of you have seen this, right? And what Satan has done is he has tried to replace the worship of God with the worship of himself. And this is why he tempted Jesus to bow down and worship, and then I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And so God's agenda is not primarily for us to go and share the gospel, although that is very, very important. God's agenda in the ultimate final goal is that he will be worshiped, and he's going to overrule Satan's intervention in trying to get worship for himself, because God deserves to be worshiped, because he is all glory and he's the creator of heaven and earth, right? And so there's a war coming. Where you watch the news, right? You see the news. Every day in the news, there's some trouble, big trouble, like Sri Lanka. And everything is headed to a climax where Satan and God are going to be in a final climactic war. And we as believers are involved in that. And so our primary purpose for existing on this earth is that we share the gospel before it's too late. And opposing evil is not as efficient and effective as actually sharing the gospel with people who then become transformed and receive Jesus Christ. Perpetua is a lady who was very rich, and her slave girl was Felicitas. And Perpetua heard the story about Paul, who was writing in his letter that even the rich and the poor, slave and free, are equal in the gospel. And this story really impacted them, because Perpetua was a very rich woman who had a slave, and her name was Felicitas. And they decided through this story to believe in Jesus Christ. And their family, who were Muslim, tried to persuade them not to follow Christ because they would be persecuted. This is in the Middle East. And there are people who need to hear about Christ, who have no access to the gospel. And by faith, we can risk joining in God's promise to bring the gospel to each ethnicity, at least to one. Would you pray in your heart that God would use you to bring the gospel to at least one ethnicity? We can't do them all, right? But you can start praying. I had a guy in another church talk to us just a couple of weeks ago. And he said, how do I prepare? I'm not sure if God wants me overseas or not. What do I do? And I said, well, one of the things you can do is take Operation World, which I have here today. You can take a look at. It has just about every ethnicity that exists in this world in there and some prayer requests. Anita, can you hold it up? There it is. You ask me and I'll show it to you later, okay? It's loaded with information to pray. Would you be interested in taking on one ethnic group to pray for? And this is what I told this other fellow. I said, you start praying, and he goes, well, maybe we'll pray once, one ethnic group every week, a different one every year. I says, no, why don't you take one ethnic group and pray for a year and just see what God does. And I said, you decide. You even work with your mission and decide which one it should be. And God just might take you there. This has been our experience about four times, not planned by us. And so that's how we can do this. That's how we can prepare. Pray and make friends here with people who have no access to the gospel. They're all over the place, right? This is the most international city in the world. Praise the Lord, we get this opportunity. And so we can take courage that God has promised every ethnic group will be in heaven. Take a look at Revelation chapter 5, which was read today. Revelation chapter 5. The final outcome, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, this is Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth forever. The word nation there is the same idea that we saw in Genesis 12. It's the word ethnos. What does that remind you of? Ethnic, right? Ethnicity. In the New Testament, many, many times over, when you see the word nation there, or you see Gentiles there, it's the word ethnos. And that what the Lord is saying is his goal is to make sure that every single ethnic group is represented, even to the Fulanis in Chad, Africa, who have very little gospel witness. That's his purpose. And when we join God by befriending somebody who is from one of those groups that has not had access or opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ, we can be assured of God's promise that they will be represented. Their group will be represented there. Their language group will be represented there. Doesn't that encourage you? It encourages me. I am joining in God's purpose. So God has had a missionary heart right from the beginning. And by faith, we can follow Abraham's example to go, whether it's here in our neighborhood or whether it's abroad. We can have courage to walk by faith by making his glory known. And we can count on the promise that every ethnic group is going to be represented there. We're joining God, and God is inviting us to join him. It's not by our own strength. It's by his power.